thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Not here, but he left us that recording. Mr. James Webb played it so well. You did a very good job, sir.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah. All right. Let's assemble ourselves for a study. And this is a very interesting area we're studying in Scripture. 2,000 years ago, a little short of 2,000 years ago, the things that we're studying took place at the beginning of the church. And I think it's very interesting and very important that we understand that the church age hasn't really changed. They had the same problems in the very first century of the church that we're experiencing today in the church. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of the Word of God. Let's pray. Some 2,000 years have passed, Heavenly Father, in the church age, and they've gone by so quickly. This is an idea that the 1,000 years of the millennium isn't going to be that long. And Father, we just pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things that happened in the beginning of the church, and that we might learn from it for today. Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, what we're doing, we're studying the beginning of the church, and we're going to see a lot of issues in the very first century of the church. In Acts that we haven't really covered in any really great detail. Now, last week we started off, we're in 1 Corinthians 9, but we came to a name, Paul and Barnabas. And Paul uses Barnabas along with him, and that just took us to a little adventure in understanding and learning some things about Barnabas. Roman numeral 1, we saw his name, Barnabas, is a nickname. His name is Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas because he was so much of an encouragement to them. And we studied this in Acts 4:36. Then, Roman numeral 2, the second occurrence we have, it is the only one except the apostle. He was the only one to accept the apostle Paul. He's the first one to accept Paul. As a legitimate apostle, a born-again believer, even though he had killed those Jews who had believed in Jesus Christ. So he was really a man of grace and insight. He's a businessman, remember that. Roman numeral 3, we saw his business area where he sold some land, and he gave it to the beginning of the church for the encouragement and starting of the church. And we compared that with the next Ananias and Sapphira, who also said they sold land and gave the money to the church, which they had not done. They sold the land, but they kept some of the money. Now, they didn't have to give any money to the church. If they had just sold the money and sold the land and kept the money, it would have been fine. But they wanted to make it sound like they were like Barnabas, and they gave it all, and they had not, in fact, given hardly any. That brings us to Roman numeral 4 this morning. We begin this morning in Roman numeral 4. And turn in your Bibles to Acts 12. Acts 12. And I like going through this because it does give us a little grip on church history. Just studying Barnabas. Acts chapter 12. Okay, let's see. Let's read Acts 12, 22 through 23. Acts 12, 22 through 23. And the people kept crying out, the voice of God and not of man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Well, we need to understand who we're talking about, so we'll go back to 26. And get this in perspective. Verse 20. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put out his royal, put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people cried out, "The voice of God, the voice of God, not the voice of a man." And immediately, here's what happened to Herod, and immediately an angel of the Lord, angelic conflict, struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. That's not a very good death. And so, eaten by worms, and he died. All right, we got verse 24. But, and this is what I like, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. That's the gospel. The gospel continued to be given out, and many believed in the gospel. Now, verse 25, we have the ministry. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. Now, this is going to set the beginning for a big scenario in the early church. And it's going to involve a local church. It's going to involve Paul and Barnabas are going to have a confrontation with each other. And it's going to be a big deal. But this is how they were, how and when they met Mark, was when they were given the money by Jerusalem, and to take to Jerusalem. They took the money to Jerusalem, and they were completed with that now. And in fact, look at chapter 11, verse 30. Chapter 11, verse 30. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. That's the church of Antioch. Picked up the collection, gave it to Barnabas and Saul. Note that Barnabas is mentioned first. And then they took it to Jerusalem. And in verse chapter 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, taking along with them John, who was called Mark. And so we have the team now with Mark in Jerusalem. They go back to Antioch. All right, that brings us to Roman number 5 in the life of Barnabas. And as I said, we're learning a lot about church history here. We learn how one church helps another church. Church of Antioch, mostly Gentiles, took up an offering for the people in Jerusalem. They gave it to men that they could trust. Barnabas and Paul take the money down there and give the money. They met John Mark and they come back to Antioch. Okay. Roman number 5. Acts 13. The call by the Holy Spirit of Paul and Barnabas for the first missionary journey. We're getting ready to look at the first missionary journey by the Apostle Paul. And let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were at Antioch, people, you're going to learn to love this church. It's an unbelievable church. This church is unbelievable in many respects. In the church that were there, prophets and teachers. So they had prophets, gifted by God, and teachers. Barnabas means encouragement, and Simeon. Now, Simeon, from the Hebrew Shama, refers to one who listens and pays attention to what he hears and obeys it. And then it says, Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, Niger means black. So it is believed that Niger, or Simeon, is an African. And what this illustrates is the diversity of the church in Antioch at the very beginning of the church age. It was so diverse. Didn't bother anybody. And so, and then it says, and Lucius. Now, Lucius is a means a high high bearer, distinguished by the place where he's from, his origin, Cyrene. Now, the thing you want to know about Cyrene in the early church history is the capital city of Rome, province of Cyrene in North Africa. And it was famous for Jewish inhabitants. Believed to be, he is believed, Lucius is believed to be an Hellenistic Jewish Christian. He has the gift of prophet and apparently a teacher. And so he is also among the group in Antioch. And Cyrene and Manaen, and that word means comforter. And he was a great comforter. And he also had the gift of prophecy and of teacher. And so let's go on from that now. We don't know any more about him than that. All right, verse 2. And while they were, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. Now, we do not know exactly his relationship with Herod. There's a lot of debate. Some people say he's a cousin. Some people say he's just a close friend. Some people say he's just grew up with him. Different kind of aspects. But he is involved with Herod. That may be how the writer of Acts learns and knows so much about Herod. But that's, again, a speculation. Okay, verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now, you got to remember fasting. The only thing I can relate that to today is just stop being so busy. But it took, you know, we slap things in a microwave. We drive through a fast food place. We get these foods and get them done and get on. Well, in this day and time, it took a long time to prepare breakfast and lunch and supper, a long time. And so what you would decide to do, not because you were lazy, let's just forget eating lunch and let's just not prepare it. Let's spend that time in prayer. And that was the concept of fasting. That's why we don't have fasting as a big issue in the church age today. Okay, verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord, notice they're ministering to the Lord by working with the people, teaching the people, and bringing the people to spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Okay, so here's the calling. Now, how the Holy Spirit did this, I don't know. But we know that the Holy Spirit got with the leaders of Antioch, told them, set aside Saul and Barnabas, and send them out on the first missionary journey. Verse 3. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here's the Church of Antioch, responsible financially and as an authoritative church, the first missionary journey. And it's a great church. And this gives us an idea of what churches are to do. We're to support missionaries. And we're to support these kind of people. So that's the next one. Now we come to Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 6. Another interesting reference is Acts 13, 6 and 7. So let's read Acts 13, 6 and 7. And when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found... Now Paphos... the word Paphos means hot. So apparently the temperature was really hot in the western part of the island of Cyprus. And so the Paphos, and let's see, verse 6. And Paphos. They found a certain magician. Okay. He's a Jew. A certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Okay, so he's a Jew, and he's a false prophet, and his name is Bar-Jesus. The word Bar means son, and Jesus is he's the son of Jesus, or the son of Joshua, if you please. a Jewish magician is a false prophet who did not believe the gospel, the true gospel, did not believe in the true Jesus, and was trying to get the proconsul against Christianity, and especially against Paul and Barnabas. That was his objective. So he did not like them, so he wanted to get rid of them, get to ruin their influence. People, the church age hasn't changed. Hasn't changed all through history. And Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas, as we're going to see, I'll just tell you to finish the story, he is going to be stricken with a short-time blindness. Since you can't see the truth, be blind. And we never know what happened to this man. Now let's look at verse 7. And who was the proconsul, and who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now Sergius Paulus, we know Paulus means little, and Sergius means a net, like a fisherman's net, a gatherer, a small gatherer. And so let's see what he's going to do. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. Now people, think about the time we're talking about and where we are. It's difficult to be a man of intelligence at this time. You have to really want to. It wasn't like our educational system where you will go to school. But in this time, you wanted to learn, you had to go to effort. You had to go where the books were, generally Alexandria. And you had to do a lot to be an intelligent person, and he was probably pretty good in the IQ, and he was very intelligent. This man, like what I like here, this man, intelligent man, summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Best thing can be said about this man. He wanted to hear the word of God. And now let's just read 7 through 12 and kind of finish this story. But Elymas, that's the magician, by thus his name is translated, was opposing them, opposing Barnabas and Paul, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith in this man Jesus. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. That wouldn't be very good. That's not going to be good. And said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." That about sums him up. Full of deceit and a fraud, magician fraud, and the son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. And that pretty well classifies him. "Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. So he didn't see the truth. So therefore, he was going to for the blindness that he was destined to have. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed. He believed the gospel. You're going to meet him. You're going to meet him in heaven. An intelligent man. Hey, this makes sense. I believe it. He saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord, teaching concerning the Lord. He was just amazed that Jesus Christ was both God and man, born in Egypt, born in Bethlehem, born in Nazareth, all these things. And he was just amazed by all of these and couldn't help but believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Okay, now that brings us to point 7. Let me see here. 6. I did these this morning, last night and this morning, so I got to find point 7. And let's see here. That's point 6. Okay. We'll just go back here to page 2. Aha! There it is. No? Let's see, point 7. Bear with me. I feel like the old politician I saw on TV one time. He was in an actual campaign speech, and he got his notes all ruffled up. He said, oh, hell. He threw them down and just talked to them and went on. And I know how he felt now. So let's see here. It's not there, not there. Let's see if it's here. Oh, friends and neighbors, I found it. Point 7. The next time we find Barnabas, again, is in chapter 13, and it's a different kind of a situation we have going on. Once again, named in the context of grace and the teaching of the truth of the Word. So let's look at chapter 13, and we'll begin with verse 42. Chapter 13, verse 42. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, and people kept begging them, begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Teach more. I love that attitude. Boy, there's nothing more exciting than people, wait a minute, teach us more, teach us more. And to have that attitude. And then verse 43, teaching of grace. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So they wanted so much that, okay, it's over here, but let's teach us more. We want to know more. Don't stop. Well, you rarely have that kind of an attitude with people. But in the early church, especially here, the missionary journey, he had this kind of response. Okay, 44. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Well, that sounds great. Well, that's going to present a problem. Some people aren't going to like that. Some people are jealous. Verse 45. But when the Jews, and these are Jews who did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. These Jews were blaspheming God and what they were saying in attacking what Paul is doing. Now, verse 46. Okay. Verse 46 is important. I'm sure that all of you know Paul was sent to the Gentiles. That was his ministry. Verse 46 is where this started. Look at verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas, notice we've changed from Barnabas first to Paul first. It's very important. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, to the Jews first. Since you repudiate it, reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. I love that. I love that. You judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So this is the beginning point where Paul makes a declaration. His ministry is to the Gentiles. Jew first, then to the Gentile. And we'll see more of this when we come to Romans chapters 9, 10, 11. Okay, we'll eventually get there, I hope. Okay, now, verse 47. And thus the Lord had commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of God. See, after that, they thought they were second-class citizens. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And who's appointed to eternal life? Those who believe. All right, verse 49. And the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, was being spread through the whole region. Okay, now we come to verse 50. In nearly every group, you're going to have troublemakers. And you will find the self-righteous people in that group. Let's look at verse 49 and 50. Or verse 50, excuse me. But the Jews aroused, okay ladies, I'm sorry, the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. All right, people, this is a very important study here in regard to church history. This group was led by women. I'm sorry. It was led by women. And it was led by self-righteous, rich, influential people. Now, it is wonderful to have women in a church responsive to the gospel, submissive to the word of God, submissive to the authority of the husband. But these women apparently ran the things there, and these men were so rich and influential, they didn't want anybody telling them what to do in a church. And people, there are a lot of churches like this, made up of the wealthy. And they're not going to have some preacher coming in telling them how things are going to be done. They're going to tell the preacher. And they're going to tell him how things are going to be done, what to preach, when to preach, how long to preach, how many songs, how many this, how many that, what's going on. And, I'm sorry, probably a lot of men gifted with the gift of pastor-teacher submit to all of that. And there goes their ministry. Well, Paul and Barnabas weren't going to do it. They were not going to submit to that kind of harassment. And they had the truth of the gospel. They were not going to be told what they could teach, what they couldn't teach, this kind of thing. And so this was going to be the issue, and they stuck with their position. And so this group is a weak group, ran by women and ran by their arrogant rich. And so people, what happens is a lot of times, a young pastor, or somebody even older, but a young pastor, he's impressed with rich people. He wants to be with them. He wants to be around them. And that makes it, well, get more money, get more money, get more money. And then there goes the ministry, and he's selling out for the influence of the money. And so what we have here, the grace teachers walk out. The grace teachers walk out. Verse 50, Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. So they left. Now, verse 51. But they should... I think Barnabas instituted this. No, we don't know. But it just seems like it would be Barnabas. And they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. And so this is the grace issue. And they don't want the truth. Okay, that's fine. Grace teaching is maybe a little discouraged, but never to the point of dropping it. Not to that point at all. Okay, I'm sorry you don't want the truth. You don't want it? Okay, that's it. I remember when Ann McGrath and I were in Kenya, and we taught... actually, I taught a group of pastors, and they wanted to know about the filling of the Spirit, so I was teaching the gospel and how it relates to the filling of the Spirit, and boy, they rejected it. I mean, they rejected it big time, right there, emotionally and all. And so, as I was walking out of the building, a Kenyan pastor grabbed me, got in my face, and he said, "I have believed that about faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality. I have believed that, but was afraid to teach it. I'm no longer afraid to teach it. Thank you." And I said, that's why we're here. I didn't care about all of the others. That one man is why I was there. And so then the big shot, who ran the whole group, he sat down and met with Ann and I. We were supposed to speak at a big rally out in a tent meeting. And he decided, well, your teaching causes too much trouble. It's exactly what he said. Causes too much trouble, too much tension, so we're just going to cancel y'all out. And Ian was a little upset, so we got in our cab to go back into Nairobi, and I had the cab stop as we left the city, and I got out and just did that on the tires of the car, and Ian said, "Oh yeah!" And Ian did it too, and then we went on our way. But it just, okay, you don't want the truth? Fine. Fine. It's not even worth my coming here. So I'll move on down the road and just not be discouraged by this type of negative rejection. Okay, that brings us to Roman numeral 8. Okay, another thing about a grace believer like Barnabas. He's not going to be that discouraged, but he doesn't want idle praise either. You know, some people just, they say what they think you want to hear. Well, a man like Barnabas and Paul, they know better than that. They don't want to hear your idle praise. And so we learn more about Barnabas and in this regard. This takes us to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and it's going to take place in Galatia. It takes place in Galatia. And so let's take a look now at what's going to happen in Galatia. All right, 14, and let's look at verse 12. Galatians chapter 14, verse 12. And they began calling, verse 11, and when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." Boy, that's really great praise. You're being called a god, Paul. You're being called a god, Barnabas. No, that's terrible. And they begin calling Barnabas Zeus. Now, Zeus is the Latin for Zeus is Jupiter. And Jupiter is the father of all living. Gods, angels, man, of course, animals. He's the god of all living. And he is the national god of both the Greeks and the Romans as the god of light. And he is the god of life over all. So they started calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Hermes is the god Mercury. And they called him Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Mercury is the god of eloquence. Just so eloquent in his speaking. And so this is what we have now. Let's take a look in 14 and let's read through a little bit. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their robes, rushed out into the crowd crying, meaning speaking out loud, "Men, why are you doing these stupid things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." It isn't Mercury. It isn't Zeus. It's the true God is the creator of all things. "And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their way." Now, this takes us into the alignment of the nations that we'll get into in Daniel. But just note there are a lot of nations, and God allows them to go their way. "And yet, he did not leave himself without witnesses." Nations, you can go your way. People, you can go your way. But I'm going to have my witnesses. "In that he did good and gave you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them." These people know you're God. And boy, the more you say, the more we know you're God. And Paul and Barnabas kept trying to calm them down in all of that foolishness. All right, verse 19. "But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Jews of the unbelievers, the troublemakers, and they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. Now he's going to go right back. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay, so this is what's going on. Now let's just read 21 through 28. Keep going on what's happening in church history of the first missionary journey. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, many believers, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and then back to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the believers, strengthening their soul, encouraging them to continue in the faith of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. One of the difficulties with a lot of evangelism that goes on in the third worlds is that they come in and then they leave and the people have nothing. One of the most wonderful things about the Risleys, they came in and stayed. They're giving them little pamphlets, very, very simple little lessons that are great to them, great to the Mexicans there. This is the only paper they have, the only book they have. And when they get a Bible, that's the first book that a lot of the Mexicans that the Risleys minister to have. And they love it. They love the Word. And then they love their worksheets. You would be insulted. But they just give them a worksheet. Over here is the verse. And then over here they give a question and they have to go over to the verse and fill it out, a word from the verse into the blank on the worksheet. They love doing that. It's very simple. And they can do it. And they learn by doing it. And they love by doing it. I'll never forget one picture that Bill Risley showed. And there was a man sitting on a wall, a stone wall, and just going through the Bible. Going through the Bible. Risley said, he's blind. He's blind. He can't see. But when we gave him a Bible, you should have seen his face. He was so happy, so excited that he had God's Word in his hand. And he just sits there and loves to go through it and do this and just read through the Bible. And so this is what you do when you have this kind of people. You can give them this kind of encouragement in the Word of God. So our verse once again that is so worthy of our reading, and they have verse 22, strengthening the souls. People, our souls need strengthening. That's why we have class 3 times a week. I wish we could have it 6 times a week. I used to. I love that. Just study the Word of God and come together. Strengthen your soul. And boy, today in today's world, we need our souls strengthened. Of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in trust and walking by faith, saying, through many tribulations, and we need to understand, through many tribulations today, you'll go through a lot of tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There are going to be a lot of things that we don't understand. And Paul and Barnabas had the Judaizers following them, causing them trouble, had people wanting to worship them, all kinds of different kinds of trouble. But these are the things you should accept and understand you're going to have them. Alright? Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, pastor teachers, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, back to the home church, which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had done, they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. and they spent a long time with the believers. So they just told them all the things that was going on with God. Okay? Point nine. We're going to, let's see. Don't laugh at me. Don't laugh at me. That hurts my feelings. Let me see here. Okay. I bet you try it. Over here. Ha! Okay. Let's see here. Yeah. Point nine. We have in major point nine, we move to chapter 15. Move to chapter 15. Now, chapter 15 is a very important chapter in church history. A very important lesson for all of us. Paul and they're going to be the great debate here. So we have a great debate in chapter 15. And some came down from Judea and began, verse 15, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. False gospel, beginning of the first century. We have the false gospel today in many different teachings of false teaching of the gospel. So here we have it in the beginning of the church age. And theirs was, you have to be circumcised in the custom of Moses in order to be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, great. People, that means they got in each other's face. The Jews were not going to back off from the law. A legalist is not going to back off. A grace person cannot back off either. All right? A great dissension and debate, and they would debate theirs. And that's why I tell you people, look, get into a debate. Don't pull your Bible verses. They have Bible verses. In fact, they had more verses than Paul had because Paul hadn't written in the church age yet. And the New Testament hadn't been formally into its being. So they could go to all the law and show how God said, you got to be circumcised, you got to be circumcised. So, but even with the whole Bible, people don't get into a Bible discussion. They have verses, you have verses. They got another verse, you got another verse. I've even been in some discussions where I gave them some verses to support their side. They didn't even know we're in there. People don't get into a Bible debate. They've got the Word, and that's all they're going to see. That's the Isaiah 28 principle. They see this, and the Word will become to them, do and do, do and do. The Word will become works. You've got to do this. You've got to be moral. You've got to go to church. You've got to be baptized. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And you're not going to convince them with your verses. Simply give them the truth and then move on. So verses 1 and 2, we have a great debate. And so what are we going to do with this great debate and the great issue that we have? All right? Let's see here. That's going to continue right here. Okay. Now, so, what we're going to do is we're going to drop down. Let's just read what's happening. Verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Now, church history is studied in the realm of church councils. And there are various councils in the first 400 years of the church that met. and determine such things as Jesus deity or not. And there's councils to do all of this. And finally, about 450 A.D., they started losing their authority. People, in order to have this, you have to say, okay, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and what is decided here is going to be the issue. But when you have, I don't care what they say. Well, then the councils lose their vitality in church history. And somewhere along the line, maybe I'll just give you a flow of the various councils, starting with the council in Jerusalem as far as determining doctrine. In our 1 o'clock study, which we'll get back to today, we're studying the development of doctrine. And doctrine is very important. And church history is to decide these things. The Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? Is the Holy Spirit deity? Or is he less than God? Is Jesus Christ deity? What about the Word of God? So the church history, the first 400 years, develops the development of a lot of fundamental truths that you and I believe today about the Bible. So this was what was going on, and the Church of Jerusalem kind of assumed the Mother Church image, where everybody would go and decide. After all, that's where Jesus was crucified, and that's kind of the heart of everything, just like the Church of Rome. By 350 A.D., 400 A.D., the Church of Rome assumed authority that they did not have, but they assumed it. And then they assumed that the pastor of Rome was the bishop of all pastors. And therefore, you had to submit to what the Bishop of Rome said. And there were always those who said no. And there's a thin line of fundamentalism through church history. But when you just study the branch of third church history, the Bishop of Rome became the head. Therefore, Papa Pope eventually became the Pope. And what he said was it. It was the final. You agreed with that, and you didn't discuss it. You didn't argue with that. You didn't even challenge it. Until one little guy named Martin Luther decided to challenge it after he read Galatians and Romans. And he walked out and said, the Pope is wrong, the Roman Church is wrong. And then all hell broke loose when he did that. And so all those things that happened in church history. But that's what's going on with the church in Jerusalem. Verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both, right, it tells the areas they brought through, and when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. Now, that's interesting. Most of the leaders in Jerusalem church, the Christian church, accepted Barnabas and now Saul Paul as authoritative. And they reported all, Barnabas and Paul, reported all that God had done with them. Now, here you go. Verse 5. But, certain ones, let me see something coming up here. Let me just be sure. Okay. All right. But certain ones, verse 5, but certain ones of the set of the Pharisees, unbelievers, these had believed, but they held on to their legalism, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Bam! We're right in the heart of the conflict now. What are we going to do? And the apostles and the elders came together to look at this matter, this theological issue. What are we going to do about it? And after there had been much debate, Peter, now, I have a lot of fun with Peter, puts his foot in his mouth a lot, but Peter shines here. Peter takes the authoritative role here. All right, let's see what Peter does. And after they had much debate, Peter stood up, said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter just right out tells them, listen, I preached to the Gentiles too, and they believed, and we accepted them as believers. Alright, verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit. Once they believe, they receive the Holy Spirit, just as He also did to us. Every time anyone, Gentile or whatever, believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, pow, they are given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He made no distinction between us Jews and them Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. By faith! Not by circumcision, by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test, you bums? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. We believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. People, you just can't believe the theology going on here. So what a break from Judaism. He's saying, I believe we Jews are saved just like them Gentiles. And when we study Romans, we're going to find out that's exactly God's intent. God uses the lesser to teach the superior. He uses man to teach angels. He uses Gentiles to teach the Jews. And I'm sorry, ladies, but I can back it up with Scripture. He uses ladies to teach men, the arrogant men. But God will often do this. He will take someone who you think is beneath you, and may be, to teach you a truth and a lesson. And that's what He's saying. It's a great verse in the Bible. But we believe, verse 11, but we believe that we are saved forever through the grace of our Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are saved, through the grace of our Lord Jesus. And all the multitude kept silent. Boy, this is a great moment for Peter. Peter is right on, and he has everyone just sitting there listening. And all the multitude kept silent. And they were listening now to Barnabas and Paul, as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. This is a great church meeting, church council. They first of all get together and they're all talking. And then Peter has had enough. He stands up and says, enough. Let's talk about this. Get to the truth of the gospel. I want you to listen to Paul and Barnabas, what God has done among the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas get up and speak to the council. Okay, now, let's go to verse 13. And after they had stopped speaking, James, all right, now, James is a peculiar person. Sometimes he's going to see it, sometimes he's not. He's going to go to Galatia and try to cause a lot of trouble to Paul. Paul puts him down. But here he's all right on base. And he seems to be the head of this council. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, this is the writer of the book of James, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon Peter has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And then he starts thinking about Scripture. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Rest of mankind refers to Gentiles, may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So he just gives them Scripture. Therefore, verse 19, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, trouble them with legalism. We don't trouble them with legalism. But that we write to them, those in Antioch, that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is in strangled, and from blood. This deals with the eating part. Now, in actuality, verse 20 has some false doctrine to it, but we'll move on. Verse 21. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Synagogues now all over the world. After 70 AD. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, that with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter to them. All right, here's their letter. Here's the letter that they sent. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch, believers in Jerusalem, to believers in Antioch, and Syria, Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard, now get ready now, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instructions, have disturbed you. Now how are you disturbed? You're disturbed by a false gospel. That's how you're disturbed. When you're a new church, you've heard the truth, you're disturbed. When somebody comes in, gives you a false gospel. This goes back to when we started all this mess. So, disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, I love that, of one mind, they agree on the truth of the gospel, I don't think on anything else, but on that at least, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Why the select people? To just show them we're in support of you. Not only do we support Barnabas and Paul, we're sending some of our own who also support Barnabas and Paul and you. Verse 26. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty good resume. That's a person we'd listen to. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, I like that, seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and to us, that's kind of bold, but anyway, and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. That you abstain, now verse 29, we get into issues here, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. You'll do well. Okay, and that's what we dealt with in 1 Corinthians about eating the food sacrificed to the false animal. Now, 30 through 35, with this we'll close. 30 through 35. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. I love that. They gathered the congregation. I don't know how they did that. They didn't have email. They didn't even have a phone. But somehow or another, they sent a runner who ran around and told everybody we're having a church meeting. Verse 31. And when they had read it, their letter, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Not only were we're accepted on equal basis. And Judas and Silas also, being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Ah, I like that most of all. With a lengthy message. Amen. We need more lengthy messages. And after they had spent time there, did you hear that? Oh, James, where's James? I need to kid him about that. All right. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out back to Jerusalem. But 34 and 35. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the church age teaching. So we'll pick it up here with them being positive to the word of the Lord next Sunday morning. I just spent a little time in church history. It's been a while since we've noted anything about it, so get our teeth into a little bit of church history. Any questions about what we've read? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow, right from the beginning, church history started with chaos, false doctrine, intrusion on the truth, people that didn't agree and wanted to shut it up, being ran out of places. It hasn't changed throughout church history. Father, we pray that you will garrison our souls today, that we will stay steadfast in the truth of the gospel, not being cowardice, not closing our mouths to the truth of your word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.